Are you aware of the two stories, the glory story and the cross story? Now, some of you may think we're talking about the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross. In essence, we are, but we're going to be saying it in a little different way than we have normally said here on Law and Gospel. This is AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio, on this last day of July, on Friday, the 31st. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and we're only too eager to have you phone in because this is Open Mic Friday. That means you get to talk, in a sense, over the mic, your questions, your comments. And as teachers in training, you may have some questions about what we have spoken of during the past week, or you may have something totally different on your mind. We're growing together. As I said Wednesday, I was quite helped by one of the emails talking about the distinctions between receiving and accepting, and we made some distinctions there. Maybe you have something to talk about there. Or you might be wondering how we're coming along on the Hollywood film that we're working with actress Chris Ann Brunsman on. Or you may have been reading the Bible and you don't understand a passage. You may have looked at a devotion, heard a sermon, attended a Bible study, and you have a question and there wasn't time to reflect on that. Well, don't hesitate to call us here at, in the St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. The two stories, the glory story and the cross story. The glory story has the idea that you and I have come from glory. We are bound to glory, but somehow something got in the way, kind of derailing us, whether by design or accident, we really don't know. But today many people think it's just a temporary inconvenience to be fixed by proper religious effort. One of the great waves that has come over churches these days is not only are they removing the cross from the sanctuary because it's kind of, shall we say, not user-friendly. You walk in there and you see a cross. What's that for? Well, that's to remind you what a poor, sinful being you are. What? And it's also to remind you of how much God loves you. Well, what's this thing about me being a poor, sinful being? I don't think I'm that sinful. A lot of sermons these days are not dealing with the theological concept of sin and our impossibility of getting rid of it, but rather have changed it into a concept of something that is kind of psychologically off kilter, so to speak, and a little fixing and you'll get back on the right glory road. Jesus talked about those two roads as the wide road and the narrow road. The wide road is wide, not because it's wide because of the many options, but because more people are on it. Only a remnant are on the narrow road. And so what we try and do, we by nature, who think if I can only fix myself, or if I can only fix my circumstances, and if one of the circumstances that you have wrong in your life is you feel far from God because for some reason he's moved away from you due to the way you're living or whatever, then you're going to join a religion that tells you how to get God to move closer to you. You want to be close to him. You see, he's the problem. God is always the problem on the glory road because we need to appease him. We have to placate him. And I challenge you to find one religion in the world with a personal God where that isn't, in the final analysis, the goal of the teachers of that religion. That's why you need to be, like I am, a teacher in training, for the simple reason that you never get to a point where you know everything. It's not that you have to know everything to do anything. No. For example, as an analogy, think of a doctor. I go to a kind of a general practitioner, but if there is something specific that needs to be done that he doesn't have the either education or the tools to do it because he's just in an office and he doesn't go to the hospital, well, he'll give me a specialist. Yet, general practitioners can discover many things about you. Now, I'm a specialist because I'm a pastor. I'm a specialist in supposedly knowing more than you do from a theological point of view because of my training. Now, some laity actually can learn quite a bit by reading, using the internet, learning Hebrew and Greek. I do know lay people like that. In fact, there's a Bible study at St. Paul de Pere at 12345 Manchester led by Dr. James Veltz that, guess what, some of the people in the front row took his course on Greek, and they've got their Greek Bibles open when he's going through a New Testament passage. You are totally capable as a teacher in training without a theological degree to bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ simply by talking to them, not about the glory road, but about the cross road. Now, you're going to be meeting people, though, who really believe that they need to get back on the glory road, and they'll do it with countless variations. Sometimes the subject of the story is the soul trapped in the world of matter, decay, and death. And therefore, through some cosmic misadventure on the part of either the gods or the mortals, you're in the condition that you're in. Paul Reckoner talks about the myth of the exiled soul. Its true destiny is to return by way of knowledge with appropriate behavior of taking off the flesh and its lusts. This was a real problem for the early Christians because most of the Gentiles had that kind of viewpoint that what is sinful is my body, my lusts. And when the Christian said, well, when you die, you will be raised from the dead in your flesh, my, that was really not able to be understood. It would be like me saying something like, you know, when you die, all the bad things that happen to you, if you have a broken arm or a missing arm, or if you lost an eye, that's all going to be the same in heaven. You'll still have a broken arm, you'll still have pain, you'll have only one eye. See, that doesn't sound very enticing to you at all. Now, that's not true, but I'm trying to make the point that the early Christian church was talking to a culture that just was aghast at the idea that they were going to come back in the flesh. This idea of souls as the important thing is even true today with the transmigration of souls, or what's referred to as reincarnation in New Age religions. That's really part of the soul myth, that the soul is the good part, and you have to go through transformations or reincarnations of bodily parts. That's why in certain areas of the world, you do not kill a cow to eat its meat, because this is a soul that's been reincarnated at that level, and that soul has to go through the various yin and yang, or shall I say, the various punishments needed to move him up to a higher life form. Now, the goal is finally to get out of the life forms and be a migrated soul in the big nothing. And there's various ways that people talk about this. In fact, even those who kind of look to the Bible, they'll say something like this. The biblical notion of a fall means that Adam, originally pure in soul, was tempted by baser lusts of the flesh and fell, losing grace, drawing all his followers with him into a mass of perdition with reparation made through the cross. Now, that's not really correct, but it sure fits the glory story, doesn't it? As I indicated, this is Open Mic Friday. You do not have to stay on topic. So if you've got something else you want to talk about, don't hesitate to do so. Numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to John. Hi, John.
Yeah, good afternoon, Pastor. How are you today?
Very good, sir.
Good. Great. A first-time caller, so I'm a little nervous here, but I wanted to call. I got a quick comment, and then I'll get off the line and listen. That way you can get to other callers also. Basically, in the as a young boy, I was a baptized Catholic. Excuse me. I kind of got away from that over a course of time and got to studying some things on the Lutheran way of worship. Really started getting into it. Really enjoy it. I did some studies, and I had discovered that you got the ELCA and the ELCMF, and this is kind of where my quandary come in at. Basically, I was a little curious about the LCMS closed communion. The ELCA kind of concerned me. I was a little concerned, to be honest, about their kind of their sexual aspect of looking at things, and that concerned me because, according to what I had read in the Bible, you know, the same-sex relationships wasn't, you know, it is just not allowed, and it, that seemed to be a little bit too liberal for me. So, you know, it kind of caused a quandary. But I guess the main question is if you could explain to me about the difference, and so help me to understand the closed communion, and then like say I'll get off of here because I'm really I think I feel like God is really nudging me along here, and I just kind of want to make a step in the right direction.
Well, John, I don't mind if you would stay on because I may not just hit the point you're trying to make.
Okay.
But I'd rather have you respond so I know I'm on topic.
Okay, fantastic.
First of all, let's just talk about the difference between the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. I'm a trained theologian, and therefore what I'm trained to do is see the big picture.
Okay.
What you see are the end results, where, for example, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is against gay marriage and the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America is for it. And
correct.
It's not because we are interpreting the Bible verse differently.
Mm-hmm.
The fact is, and there was a big controversy within our own church, which by God's grace we overcame,
mm-hmm.
there's a way of looking at the Bible called the historical critical method,
right.
where you look and read the Bible like you would your daily newspaper, especially the opinion section. You know that's just the opinion of the editor, and you can take or leave it. They believe, teach, and confess, therefore, that except for the cross of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, the gospel parts, anything else can be kind of up for grabs because we don't believe, now I'm talking about the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America,
right.
that you need to take the Bible literally when there's no reason not to do so. So they would affirm that evolution could be a way rather than creation. They would affirm that Jesus probably never walked on the water, but it was a made-up story, nor did he feed 5,000 people. Most of them believe he did die and rise from the dead, but they make a big distinction between Paul and Jesus. They say Jesus never was opposed to homosexual or gay marriage. You can't find anywhere he says that. But the Apostle Paul was, and he was just a man of his time. He wasn't as far along in knowledge of psychology like we are today, so we don't have to listen to Paul. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod doesn't make a distinction at all between the words of Jesus said in the Gospels and the writings of Paul, because we are looking not at the writers, Paul or Matthew, Mark, Luke, we are looking that God is the author. So, yeah, if Paul says something, it's as though God himself is telling me this, because the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament,
comes from God.
Exactly. See, you really knew that in your heart. You were just unaware
yeah.
that we have these two ways of looking at the Bible, and many modern contemporary theologians, such as at Yale and Harvard and Germany, they use the historical critical method, and we do not to the level that they do, where we start denying the clear teachings of the Bible.
Gotcha. I understand now. Now, my way of if I may say, you know, I enjoy very much, you know, reading the Gospels and getting into it again. I enjoy programs and things of that nature. I listen a lot to you guys, KFUO and the LCMS website, and I enjoy the historical aspect of things. But I don't think that in my, you know, it really bothers me, you know, in my heart, so to speak, that if you start looking at things in the Bible, and I try to put myself as a person that's standing there when Jesus is doing, performing a miracle or something, I actually try to put myself into the writing in that way, as if I'm a spectator standing there watching that. I enjoy the studies of the historical context, but the Bible to me is the Bible, and that's the Word.
Yes. Now, you're an excellent theologian in training, a teacher in training, because I am also. I'll go to a seminary class and start hearing things with real depth, say, on a particular passage I've never heard before. So, John, you and I will never finish knowing the Bible altogether. But
right.
The parts we do know will be very comforting. Now, let me respond to your close communion question.
Sure.
Let's say you were a physician and somebody came in and he was a diabetic. Would you just give him a big jug of insulin and say, take that as you will?
Well, no.
No. Well, according to 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is a definite gift of grace from God to us, but you can mistake it. In fact, some people, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, were coming forward who were drunk. Others did not believe it was the body of Jesus Christ. And so here's what Paul says in verse 29. He who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning, not realizing it's the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick, and many sleep. Now, there's your answer right there. That I had a congregation, let's say, of 300 people. Mm-hmm. 75 of them, I would not give them the Lord's Supper. Why do you think?
Because they weren't actually prepared for it.
Well, that's a good answer. They were members of the congregation. You know who they were?
No.
The children.
Oh, now that makes sense.
Yes, you see, once you have eyes of faith, then the Bible starts making sense. But if you don't have a pastor like myself trained in theology, I've given you now the options between how the ELCA and the LCMS look at things differently. You have every right to go to the Bible and see which one of us is correct. But I'm convinced, knowing you as I do a little bit here, John, that you have the faith of the Holy Spirit, and you will see that you do not fool around with the Word of God. And therefore, when we talk about close communion, there are people that I have not allowed to come to communion because they're still in adult instruction. But in God's mind, they could have a stronger faith than some of my members who are coming to the Lord's Supper.
Right. And that's something that now I kind of, you know, my eyes have been opened up here a little bit, because I wouldn't want to just basically trump myself up to the altar and, you know, take communion and not actually understand fully the reverence of what it is that I'm doing.
In fact,
that could really get me into trouble.
Well, it really could, and that's why any congregation that lets anyone come to communion does not love people.
Boy, I sure do understand that now, Pastor. I mean, you know, I don't understand why I was kind of confused on it. You know, I think it had been because some of the reading that I had seen. I've caught a lot of other churches that it seems as if they give you this, you know, you hear this modernistic and new way, and you hear all this stuff. And I guess, you know, I'm 44 years old, and you know, there's some things that you just don't mess around with. And
God is one of them. God
exactly.
is one of them. Now, let me get you even more surprised here.
Yeah.
What do you think would be the requirement to be worthy to come to the Lord's Supper from our point of view?
Boy, you would have to understand why you are partaking of communion, what it actually means, and have the reverence for that.
Those are all correct answers, but there's one other item, and I'll just say it, and tell me if it resonates with you.
Mm-hmm.
We believe, teach, and confess that the person who is worthy to come to communion is the person who confesses to God that they are not worthy to come to communion.
Oh, wow. Boy, Yes.
You are receiving the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. John, you and I are sinners. We're not worthy to receive that, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, John, he has forgiven you all of your sins, dressed you in the robe of righteousness. So God the Father no longer looks at John as a sinner. You are a perfect saint in Christ.
That is just fantastic. You know, that, you know, I understand a lot better after calling you guys. And I've so many times, you can't believe how many times here lately, I work second shift, picked up the phone to get ready to call and kind of set it back down, you know. It has always been, my grandmother actually was the person, and she's been long gone for many years, that instilled church and biblical reading to me. And it does seem like after, of course, a few years, I had gotten away from it. And quite honestly, you know, I didn't feel that I needed it. That was the biggest mistake of my life, Pastor.
Well, God has brought you back. And, you know, John, you can do me a favor.
Mm-hmm.
We really truly believe that AM850 KFUO is one of the only stations, if not the only one in the world, that has this kind of consistent theology. You can tell your friends all over the country. They can get us off the internet at KFUO.org.
Mm-hmm.
And now with the iPods and such, you can actually walk around, as some are doing on the streets of Los Angeles, listening live to what you just said.
That's fantastic. I hope that our conversation has kind of helped lead some others to, you know, think twice about what they're doing and really kind of look at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod again, you know.
Well, we thank you very much for that, John, and God bless you.
Thank you so much, Pastor, and you have a good day.
You too.
Thank you.
Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. You might have thought that when John phoned up, he really wasn't talking about what we were talking about, but he really was. Because this glory story and this cross story, these two ways to try and get to God, I'll tell you, he hit it right on the head there. When you begin to understand that God's Word is the entire Bible, not just part of it, the entire Bible. And how do we interpret it? Don't listen to me, don't listen to KFUO to understand the right interpretation. Listen to us and hear what our suggestion is. Then you go to the Bible and check out the Bible to see if the Scripture interprets Scripture properly. This is what the Reformation was all about, is that teachers in training like myself and John are totally capable by the power of the Holy Spirit to look in the Bible and see which of the myriad of theological points of view are correct. We thank John for his call because a lot of you may be thinking like John and may not have had the courage to phone as he did, but I'll tell you, he'll tell you that once we got into the call, his nervousness went away and the Holy Spirit truly did use him. I'm Tom Baker. When we get back from the break, we'll look forward to your calls at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
And on the next afternoon show, 3 to 6.
Too happy for our own good, aren't we? What is Wordplay Friday?
Yes.
We should be happy. The word is dogma, and I'm rigidly holding to it.
Yes. And Pastor Tim Engel will join us to talk about that. Wordplay. We'll also hear from Phil Calloway, our Christian humorist friend and author of Family Squeeze.
We'll just laugh ourselves into a stupor.
We'll have fun. On the next afternoon show, join us 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
On the next Joy, Bach, a cantata which contains music that Bach loved so much, he used it again in the famous B minor Mass. Plus hymns, spirituals, anthems, and a single cello playing 16 parts. Yes, we're all multitasking these days. This is Ron Clem, inviting you to join us this week for Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Kids require a tremendous amount of a mom's attention, strength, and patience. My colleague Dr. James Dobson suggests that moms take a break.
that's like a man working 24 hours a day. He would very quickly wear down. You can't do that. She's got to get away from that child one day a week at least, if not several afternoons a week. You've got to do it. A toddler is consuming. And for the next year, a year and a half, whatever it takes, get away from the child for a while. And don't feel guilty about it. It's all right. It is not guilt-inducing. And you'll be a better mother because of it.
One practical way to get a break in is to hire a mother's helper a few hours a week. This could be a grade school or junior high student who comes to your house after school and plays with your child while you're home. They'll keep your kids occupied while you take a break. Remember, happy moms produce happy kids. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to family.org.
Dr. Paul Meyer with memories of his father, KFUO founder Walter A. Meyer.
Well, he would be thrilled that KFUO stayed true to its gospel roots. The call letters KFUO, he immediately gave meaning to those by saying KFUO means keep forward, upward, onward. KFUO is the oldest religious broadcasting station in the world. That's a marvelous record. And I think my dad would be especially proud of the fact that KFUO and its sister station, KFUO-FM, have become worldwide also through internet streaming. It's a thrilling thing. I know that I can't get my work done in Kalamazoo, Michigan without having Classic 99 on in the background in my computer. I use it all the time. Whether I'm doing research in Jerusalem or Paris or London, I always tune in to KFUO worldwide.
Celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
The Jefferson National Expansion Memorial, better known as the Gateway Arch, is open each day this summer from 8 a.m. till 10 p.m. The nation's tallest monument has many activities in addition to the journey to the top of the Gateway Arch. There's the Lewis and Clark Great Journey West film in the Odyssey Theater and Monument to the Dream documentary in the Tucker Theater. Or you can simply view the mighty Mississippi from the Arch grounds. All access passes and information are available online at gatewayarch.com.
Tom Baker back here on Open Mic Friday. Numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Any subject at all? Let's go talk to Bruce. Hi, Bruce.
Hi, how are you?
Very good, sir.
I have a question. First of all, let me say that I am a Roman Catholic. And I have a Lutheran Witness copy here from September of 1987.
Wow.
It has to do with the Pope's John Paul II's visit to the U.S. at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And it states that the LCMS still confesses that the Pope would be the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
Is that still true today?
Yes.
Okay.
But I bet you don't understand what we mean. Well, what would you think we would mean if we say he's the Antichrist?
Well, that he sets himself up to be Christ, essentially. Not as a representative, at least in my Roman Catholic thinking, he is the representative of Christ on earth. He is not a substitute for Christ. He is not in place of Christ at all.
Right. Do you think if we consider him the Antichrist that he would go to heaven or hell?
He would go to hell.
Yeah, see, then you don't understand what we're saying. Isn't that a surprise?
Sure, absolutely.
You see, there's a lot of spirits of the Antichrist. Any time anyone speaks false doctrine, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And I'll tell you, Bruce, if you could look at some of my older Bible studies or some of the things I did when I was still not out of the seminary, There were things I said that were not correct, and I was therefore of the spirit of the Antichrist. I'm not going to go into all the theological areas that I've grown away from into. What we mean is we do not consider the person of the Pope to be the Antichrist. The confessions make clear, and the Bible does, it's an office. Now, what's the difference? Out of the office comes a teaching, and this is why we consider that office to be that of the Antichrist. It's contrary to what Christ says, and I'm sure if you ask the Pope, he'll agree that he believes you are saved by faith plus works. And if those works don't meet a certain level, there's a place called purgatory you go to take care of the consequences of your temporal sins. We believe, teach, and confess that that is contrary to what the Bible says about salvation by grace through faith, and that's why we consider that office to be that of the Antichrist, because in the Bible, the Antichrist is not someone outside of the church, it's something within the church that proclaims a message that is not clear on the gospel. But the Pope may have the faith. Bruce, if you could talk to the Pope, here's a question you could ask him. When you get to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? Now, you're Roman Catholic. What answer would you give?
I would say it's Jesus Christ.
Then you're going to heaven.
Certainly.
But if you said, Bruce, if you went to your somebody who was in the neighborhood and they said, how do I get to heaven? And you said to him, well, look, if you give me $500, I'll take that to my church and I'll put it in there as a gift, and that will guarantee you to get to heaven. Would you be telling God's word or your own word?
That's your own word.
And that's the Antichrist at work. Yes. That's correct. So this is where we stand. We cannot still agree with the Roman Catholic Church that we're saved by faith plus works. We really believe that the analogy God uses is adoption, non-employer-employee, and therefore, because of the Bible's teaching in our point of view, anything that contradicts that is of the spirit of the Antichrist, and that's what we mean by the office of the Pope being the office of the Antichrist.
I don't have the book here, but in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I believe it states that we are adopted as well by Christ.
Yes.
So there's not really a different position there. It comes more after with the use of works in our regeneration, as opposed to either an either-or proposition with grace alone, faith alone, all the sola fides.
Yes. So let me ask you this then, Bruce. Do you believe you're a perfect saint in God's eyes?
A perfect saint? Probably not. A saint, yes.
Well, see, we believe that in baptism we're wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness so that we are perfect saints. We don't have any for example, you know that there's a discussion going now in your denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, as to whether the Pope who just died is in heaven yet. He still could be in purgatory. With our point of view, purgatory is not even a possible understanding of Scripture, not only because it's never mentioned there, but because salvation by grace through faith means that when you come to faith, Bruce, you are fully saved. You're not just partially saved. It's like adoption. A baby isn't partially adopted. He's fully adopted. Now, are there benefits he's going to get during his life, more good works he's going to do? That's correct. We believe, teach, and confess that all the works we do are not for God, they're for our neighbor, and God works through us. But for me to hand God some of my works as a way of trying to win his favor means I'm not already in his favor because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're already in God's favor, Bruce, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the differences you and I have in theology, we believe, teach, and confess, are not sufficient enough to remove you from the kingdom of heaven. So I truly believe you're going to heaven. We're both going to be there. And we're going to heaven also. Even though the Council of Trent says that anyone who believes what I believe is anathema.
That's true, but let's take Trent as a historic document. You know, if from Vatican II, it states that, you know, all the separated bodies from the church still have value and still have a given amount of truth, and that they are Christian and they will receive heaven.
Well, the catech-
so it's not, you know, in the sense of we're the only ones that are right anymore.
Well, on the issue of justification by works through faith, the Roman Catholic Church would say they are the only ones who are right, just like we say we're the ones who are right. On that issue, there would be a distinction.
Okay, I'll agree with that. Okay.
And so that's why, you see, if you were on my side and you would say, well, that's false teaching, that's how we mean that the spirit of the Antichrist is working through that. And you need, and I need, to always go back to our scriptures to see which position is correct as to how God thinks rather than how we think. Is that enough food to munch on for a while here, Bruce?
Absolutely.
I thank you so much for calling.
Always great program and good discussion.
God bless you, Bruce.
Thank you.
This is a wonderful example of how our particular faith, Lutheranism, is often misunderstood. But I'll tell you this. I also am of the spirit of the Antichrist any time I do not say God's word and misspeak it. That's why I love you teachers in training phoning up. Linda did yesterday. She said, you know, Pastor, I agree when you were talking about accept and such, but you got to be a little careful because you're giving the impression that you're saved because you have faith. And that was an excellent point she was making. So we're continuing to learn as to how to say things to lessen the amount of confusion. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Donna. Hi, Donna.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'm a Lutheran. I go to a Lutheran church, but I'm going to a support group for those that lost a loved one because I lost my son a couple years ago. At a Methodist church, where I'm going to a support group because our church didn't have a support group. Deacon from our congregation advised I go there. Anyway, we have these workbooks, and we see videos, and we have questions in the workbook. And one of the questions was, do we deserve God's forgiveness? And I said, no, we don't deserve God's forgiveness, but we get God's forgiveness because of God's grace, you know, because he sent his son on the cross for us so we can receive his gift of forgiveness.
That's excellent. Okay.
And there was a lady there from the Methodist church. She said she deserved it because, well, I guess she just kind of misunderstood. She said because she is a child of God, which is correct. But I explained that to her, what I just said. Because of his grace, we receive it.
Okay, I'll tell you, Donna, here's what we're dealing with. Theology is the art of making distinctions. If I was talking to that lady and she says we deserve it, the first thing I would think about is that she has a different definition to the word deserve than I do.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what you mean. When you say we don't deserve it, you mean by that we do not earn it, we do not merit it.
Right.
When she says deserve it, she's thinking, well, like a child in a family, do they deserve to be fed? Oh, yes, they do, because they are the child. Now, if that's what the difference was between you, then you're both right, but she is misunderstanding the proper use of deserve from the Bible. She's using a human understanding of deserve. Like when my children were growing up, did they deserve to be fed, clothed? But only because they're my child, something they had nothing to do with. So I would have asked her this question. I would have said, do you mean that you bought your way into heaven, that you earned your way or merited, or because of the grace of God that you are now his child, this is something that God's going to give you, namely the forgiveness of sins? And I bet you she would have said yes. What do you think?
I think she would have said yes from what I've I've been going there for a while, and I think she would have said yes, but maybe I'll get the opportunity to bring that up again, you know, as a support group.
Yes, the word deserve isn't used in the Bible in that sense, because it's always used. The best example I would show you is Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. It sounds like the sheep deserve to go to heaven because they give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, visit the imprisoned, etc. But if you look at the text, God does not say, come you blessed who have merited salvation. It's, come you blessed who have inherited. You see, and that means we don't deserve it. So why is God pointing out all those good works they did? Because in God's mind, they are not just good works. They're fruit of the Holy
Spirit.
Yes, and that's and God is looking for that evidence. If he sees in Donna one fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're on your way to heaven, because you can't do one fruit apart from faith in Jesus. So it's not your works that save you. It's your works that God is pointing to show you that you've already been saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ.
Yes, I truly believe that. Yes.
I know you do. And maybe you can help that lady too also.
Yes, I know God is guiding me there for a reason. So
well, you can be the teacher in training to help bring these people to a right understanding of how God thinks rather than how they're using words.
Okay. Well, I thank you very much, Stan.
Okay, thank you for calling, Donna.
Bye.
God bless. If you've been listening to John, Bruce, or Donna, I'll tell you that they're all really talking about the two stories, the glory story or the cross story. Let's just take Donna as an example. Under the glory story, you're the one who does things in order to merit heaven, and therefore you should deserve it. In fact, think about other religions outside of Christianity. If you would ask any of those people who belong to those religions, Buddhism, Muslim, etc., etc., if you do what God is asking you to do, whether it's good works or sacrifices or offerings or meditation or whatever it is, would you then deserve heaven? And they will say yes. And that's the glory road. That's very broad, that leads straight to hell. So, this lady that Donna was talking to, though she misstated what deserve means, that doesn't mean she's not a believer. Because faith is in the heart, and what the purpose of AM850 KFUO is to get your head to catch up with what you believe. Like when we were talking with John, you could just see the lights go on, because he already believes this in his heart. It's just the task of another teacher in training to try and bring him up to speed with what his heart already believes. And remember, you can check all this out on the basis of Scripture, which you need to do. Don't believe me. Look to Scripture. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Phil. Hi, Phil.
Well, I'll tell you what, that is so amazing. You just mentioned heart three times, and I mean, there's no way it could have been up on the screen yet, what I wanted to talk about, and that's what I want to talk about. Now, I know you've had this discussion before, but either I wasn't paying attention or you're just not a very good teacher.
Probably the latter. Oh, but I thought I'm talking to my wife. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
But heart, you know, I was in Hebrews 3 the other day, and, you know, it says we got to be careful to protect our hearts that we might, you know, I have an evil and unbelieving heart, but
yes.
You know what exactly? I mean, why does God use the term heart? I mean, I know it's not our physical beating heart. There's nothing in there, right? But blood. I mean, what exactly does the Bible talk about when it talks about heart?
Yes, it's kind of interesting that each culture has parts of the body that denotes something other than the body part. For instance, haven't you ever said to someone, I love you with all my heart? And
yeah.
What does that mean? Oh, you mean you got blood flowing just for me? No. It means that the heart at that point becomes the seat of fondness and love. and you're willing to give your heart to someone. In other words, you're willing to sacrifice your desires for their desires. It comes from the Bible, particularly Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So the emotion of love was seen in this culture to be that of the heart. And it's kind of interesting. You can do a study of different cultures as to what parts of the body. For instance, believe it or not, there's a Hebrew word for bowels. And they use it to talk about how joyful they are. My bowels jump for joy. And, you know, we don't use that today, do we?
No.
No. And so, what? You know, I mean, boy, that just seems so gross to us. And different parts of the body often are linked psychologically to emotions. Now, in the Bible, you can either have a bad heart or a good heart. You also can have a bad mind or a good mind. If your mind is good, that's a mind of wisdom. But if it's not, then it's corrupt. So you always have to look at the context. And in my favorite way of doing it, I say, perfect faith is in the heart. That's Psalm 51, creating me a clean heart. But the mind, by the time it gets up there, we start reasoning it out. And so we need to be taught by the Word of God to come in sync with the faith that we trust. Guess what? On Judgment Day, you'll find this interesting, Phil. When God judges you, is he going to judge you by what you have in your heart or what you have in your mind?
In my heart.
That's right. Isn't
now,
that something?
Is it okay to use the term, and I've used it just because I've heard other people use it, spiritual heart?
Yes, the spiritual heart would be the clean heart. It's not your temporal heart. Your temporal heart would be your real heart. But God, he cannot explain to you and me the process of salvation he does because we don't have access to understanding his language. So he has to use analogies that we're familiar with things. So this is why you'll often hear about conversion being like a heart transplant. And I love that one because what doctor ever does his own heart transplant? No, it's impossible. So you can't choose to do your heart transplant. It has to be something done to you. And then once you realize it, it's kind of like having an accident and your heart is really damaged and you're in a coma. So when you wake up, you've had a heart transplant and people look at you and said, by the way, we did that surgery. Do you accept your new heart? And you say, oh, yes, I accept and receive my new heart. See, there'd be no problem saying that because it's already done. And that's how we understand Christianity. You can only accept and receive Jesus after you already are a total believer.
Great. All right. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for calling, Phil.
Okay.
I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And what is the purpose of Law and Gospel? It is to make distinctions between those living under the law, which merit salvation, and those living under the gospel, which inherit salvation. Now, Paul goes on to say what a proper heart does just a few verses later on. Now, I read Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Listen to verse 17, just a little further on. The sacrifices of God are, now what do you think will be there? Maybe a slain lamb, maybe a dove, maybe money. Is this what God wants, a sacrifice from you? No, listen to this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now there's another example of the word heart. Now, what does it mean to have a broken and contrite heart? Well, we like to think of ourselves very highly. Our old Adam thinks we're really superior not only to others, but also to God. Well, how else could you end up giving God something to manipulate him to love you and save you unless you were higher than God? So, that heart needs to be broken. Another part of the Bible talks about it being put to death. The old Adam has to be put to death, which means what? you no longer allow its power to influence you. Now, you don't have that power to do that, but God does. And so guess what? The old Adam has been put to death in the waters of baptism because the old Adam has been drowned. And therefore, in baptism, you receive that which is the antidote to the work of the old Adam, which is sinning. You receive the antidote called the forgiveness of sins. In this way, the old Adam is put to death because even though he still continues to cause you to sin, it has no impact at all on whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. Isn't that interesting? Because in Christ, those sins are forgiven. Now, in Christ doesn't mean that you just say, oh yeah, Jesus existed. No, it's faith in the promises of Jesus Christ that he won for you at the cross and the resurrection. To have a spiritual heart is impossible for an unbeliever. But you as a teacher in training can talk to people about the gospel. And the gospel are the promises of God connected to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, that's how God saves people. He has them hear those words or read those words, and the Holy Spirit works in their heart to create faith. And once that faith is created, that person is immediately saved. Now, heaven is now his home. But that faith has works that follow it. The first work is you now trust the promises of God. Other works can occur also where you help out the needy and the neighbor. Do you do this perfectly? Never. But when the Holy Spirit moves you out of love for Jesus, and a lot of times you're not aware of that, to help out somebody, God regards that as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is his evidence that you're on your way to heaven. I'm Tom Baker. We're coming to the completion of our first portion of our Open Mic Friday this day on July the 31st after the break. We'll continue with taking questions, so please write down these numbers. Put them on your refrigerator, on your forehead. 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio, helping you to understand what it means to live under grace rather than live under the law. It's a huge difference, and it will result in a lot of ahas as you come to God's understanding of why he saved you. Please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.